going to finish what we started 3 weeks ago and almost got finished last week. Not really. But we're going to finish it today, probably. So far, it's a three-part sermon. Hebrews chapter 10. We're in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, we had Libby brought her friends home. Aha, look at there. She smiles whenever I talk about her. It's really fun. Her head went down. As, oh, no. He just embarrassed everybody else. Now he's going to do it to me. Oh, this is fun. I can't even remember what I was going to tell him now. Oh, the girls came last night. I said, I already put you down for a trio. And it wasn't the response. Sam didn't like the fact, but the other two wasn't too bad. So I thought about, maybe I should do it, but okay, I'll be nice. So anyway, it's not just Aaron, okay? So I wanted to make sure, see Aaron? I'm passing the glory around. All right, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be reading verses 23 to 25 today. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this truth. Lord, this admonition to come to you. Father, this writer was he had a heart for these people. He had a heart for these Jews who knew about Christ but yet didn't know him. But he wanted them to see the value of knowing you through your Son Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize this and help us to look at it in such a way where we can show Jesus Christ in our life. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now in Hebrews, the writer is talking about the superiority of Christ over a religious system. Over any religious system, but especially the Judaistic religious system. But he's talking to a group of Jews. He's talking to Jews who were part of a church. Part of Christianity, they were there. They heard the truth. They experienced the truth. And yet they hadn't accepted the truth. So he's saying Christ is better. They wanted to go back under that religious system because there was it felt better because they were being persecuted. Right? So they were being persecuted for their faith. They were being ridiculed. Whatever it was, they wanted to go back under that. And so what he's saying is Christ is better. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than... He's superior to all of those because he's a high priest. He's the true high priest. He's the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He's a spiritual high priest. He's the one who goes before God and has paid the price for our sin. We get to chapter 6 and we see that the true problem is unbelief. They are not believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior. They just believe about him. Yeah, he came, but you know, we really need to sacrifice for our sins. We really need to go under that old covenant system. So he is trying to convince them, trying to show them the value of Jesus Christ. We get to chapter 8 and he starts comparing the old covenant with the new, because that old covenant was the religious system. And now we've come all the way to chapter 10, and what we've been looking at is still, he's comparing the two. But we get to verse 19 is where we started 2 weeks ago and started talking about what Christianity looks like, what it truly looks like. And then we get to verse 20. So that was verses 19 through 21. And he says in 21, since we have a great high priest, he's available. as our high priest. So he's comparing the two, and yet he's showing the value of our true high priest. But look at verse 22, what we looked at last week. We got one verse, but yet it's full. He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart. Let us draw near is in the subjunctive mode. It's a possibility. Draw near to God. In other words, take that truth and apply it. It says, with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The sincere heart and full assurance of faith was what we as unbelievers, or if you're an unbeliever, that's what you draw near with. A sincere heart, a true heart, and fully assured that in faith in Christ. But then the next two things, where it says our hearts sprinkled clean, that's in the passive mode. That's what God does. He sprinkles our hearts clean, the blood of Christ. And then he washes our bodies washed with pure water. And that's another, again, in the passive voice. So it's what God does. But now we're going to go on and we're going to look at what we're going to see is still a picture of coming to Christ, but also how he changes our mindset, how he changes that. Look what it says in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. Now that, again, is in the subjunctive mode, which means it's a possibility. It's not a for sure thing. He says, let us hold fast. In other words, take this, grab hold of it, and hold it fast. Hold fast what? The confession of our hope. The confession of the hope, literally. It doesn't say our in the original language, says the hope. But that word confession means profession. What they were professing, because they were part of a church system there. They were part of a group in which they professed to know Christ. And yet, he wasn't big enough to solve the problems that they had. They were being persecuted. They were having trouble. They had this religious system they could go under, and they wouldn't have that persecution going on. And so they were wanting to leave the truth of Christ to go under the auspices of a religious system. And he's saying, wait a second. He's saying, not only should you, back in verse 22, draw near, but also hold fast. Grab hold of it. This profession that you have, the profession of our hope. What is the hope? We're not talking about, well, I hope it doesn't rain. Again, we're talking about a true hope, a steadfast assurance of hope. What we know will happen. What we know is going to happen because of who God is. And he'll go over that in the next chapter, where it says faith is what? The assurance of what we hope for. The absolute substance of what we can't see. The truth. Knowing that it is absolutely true. How do we know that it's true? We'll get to that. God is faithful, and we'll get to that. But as I went through this, I got to looking at it. And if you look at verse 22, it says, draw near. And verse 23, it says, hold fast. And that reminded me a lot of Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5. Because Romans chapter 4 says, pisteo, which is believe, which is drawing near. And Romans chapter 5 says, lambano, which is grasp or to receive, which is what I would say, hold fast. So in essence, it's the same gospel truth that Romans preaches, and it is the same gospel truth. He says, draw near to God. In other words, believe with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, and let God do the saving. And then he says in verse 23, hold fast, receive. Hold fast is to receive, to grasp. Grasp that. Grasp what? Grab fast or grasp that, the confession or the profession of this hope. This hope that we're talking about. The hope in Jesus Christ. Salvation. And here's what. Well, it says without wavering. Without wavering, that word wavering is firmly or unbending. Without bending because of the persecution, without bending because of the circumstances, bending because I don't understand how God's working. So I need to go back under this religious system because then I felt like I'm doing enough. You see what religious systems do? It puts pressure on people. to be good enough for God, rather than pressure on God to save us, even if we're not good enough. The wages of sin is death. Free gift of God is eternal life. Free gift. Isn't that amazing? But look what it says. Here's why. Hold fast this confession. Grab hold of this profession that you say of the hope, and don't waver from it, because, look what it says, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised. Who is the one who promised? God. God promised to send a son. That's who the Jewish people were looking for all along, a Messiah. He promised to send a Messiah. He promised to all of these, the sacrifices, we looked at the picture of the sacrifice and how that is a sacrifice of Christ, how Christ fulfilled that whole picture. All of those pictures were pointing to Christ, and here Christ had come, and they were wanting to go back under the system that pointed to Christ. And yet that system was done. When Jesus Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent, it was open, the Holy of Holies was open now. It's open to people who have the blood of Christ applied to their life. But you see what he says? He who promised is faithful. These people were afraid because of the circumstances, but you know what? God is faithful. Now you say, well, God is faithful to what? He's faithful to rescue the believers? Yes, he is. But sometimes that rescuing doesn't look like what we think it should look like. I mean, to rescue the believers means you should have no problems in your life, right? I mean, that's why God should work. Just make my life ease and no issues at all. I sometimes wonder what heaven's going to be like that way, you know? Because we always think of, oh, a harp and a cloud. Yeah. And for some reason, we're going to be judging angels. Do you understand that? Do you get that at all? I mean, what issue could an angel have? I don't understand anything about it. All I know is it's just going to be fabulous. That's all I know. Because God said so. Because God said we would be with him. Do you see that? Because God said so. He who promised is faithful. Now, there's another aspect to that faithfulness. Because that term can literally be translated... I have to find it. He who promised is faithful. It's a court of judgment. Court of judgment. So being faithful, God being faithful, he has also promised to punish the wicked. He has promised to deliver vengeance. He has promised to accomplish what he said he would against the unbelievers, against Satan. He's promised. And God is faithful to the promise. So one of the things he's saying, catch this, take this and hold fast to it. In other words, receive this, because God is faithful to punish the wicked. He will. Those who follow Satan. Remember, it's Satan and his followers who will be put into the lake of fire. And the only way you can follow Satan is if you're an unbeliever, is if you do not believe. Because when you believe, you follow Jesus Christ. As an unbeliever, when you reject Christ, you're following Satan, which is what these folks were wanting to do. Saying, you know what? Jesus Christ isn't enough. We need to get into that religious system. So he's saying, catch this. Grab this. Hold tightly to this. This is a subjunctive, which means you have the opportunity, you have the possibility to grab this. Grab hold of it. And look what it says in verse 24, because here it starts the mindset, the thinking changes. Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider. The word consider means think about very carefully. Let us think about this very carefully. How to stimulate one another. And the word stimulate is really fun because it has good and bad meaning, right? And it was demonstrated this morning. I love this. I love Jill demonstrated it, all right? Because in Scripture, if it's in a bad way, then what it means literally is to agitate, irritate, and annoy. Right? That word means to agitate or to irritate, and annoying. And I know none of you know anyone like that or had any kids like that. Quit pointing. You guys quit pointing. I'm not even going to tell who pointed at who. But none of you have kids like that or anything like that, and you guys don't know Luke at all, do you? Right, but there's times when, you know, somebody just agitates and just annoys. It's annoying. You're so annoying. And I heard that growing up, you know. Why do you keep playing that? Quit playing that. You're so annoying. Right? It's the same word except instead of good tense, a good way. It's what Jill did this morning. She said, oh, all of you can read a book. You can all read a book. It's just, you know, pick out a book and, you know, God will bless you through it. You can read a book. You're good enough to do that. You know, it's just that stirring up. That's stimulating. And what it was a perfect example of stimulating to love and good deeds. And that's what he says to stimulate towards, love and good deeds. You notice he didn't say stimulate towards condemnation. And stimulate each other towards stirring up problems. He didn't say that. He said to stimulate towards loving your deeds. And this is the thinking pattern that changes, because I want you to notice in verse 24, it says, let us consider. That's also in a subjunctive mood. It's a choice. Let us consider how to do it. Let us think closely and think hard about how to do this. To get under someone's skin about loving others. To get under their skin about doing good deeds. Why? Because God said in his word, love one another fervently. Love the brethren. Remember that, 1 John? And it also says we were created for a purpose. What's the purpose we were created for? You were created for good works, so that others might see your good works and glorify your Father. Your Father. Your Father. Those of you who are saved. And the reason I'm saying that is because he was telling them this, and they could not do it in unbelief. This was how belief changes thinking, the thinking process. And I would love to get into how I can show you that next week. Not next week, we'll be gone. But in verse 26, he goes on and talks about to the same people about sinning continually and having there be not another sacrifice. So we're not talking to people who are saved, but we're talking about salvation. And we're talking about living it out. So we can apply this. Even though he's talking to people who needed to understand that this would change. Because you see, the religious system they wanted to go back under, it wasn't stimulating to others to love and good deeds. It was condemning them for their evil. It was condemning them because they had to make sacrifices over and over and over to try and cover up those sins. And yet, this writer is saying, look, the perfect sacrifice has come, and it has annihilated sin. And you can have a totally clear conscience because of that. So what he was presenting was the truth of salvation. But in presenting the truth of salvation, he's saying, now look, this is what's going to happen. This is how you can live. Stimulating each other to love and to good deeds. And not only that, but verse 25, not forsaking your own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of drawing near. Not forsaking. The word forsaking, it means to, I want to get this right. The word forsaking means abandoning or leaving totally. Leaving totally. Okay, because I've heard sermons, not one sermon, but several sermons on this verse saying, this is why you need to come to church every time the doors are open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever the doors are open, you need to come, because the Bible says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because that's sin. Okay? And I'm not going to get into that one. All right? But what I want you to know is he's talking to non-Christians here, but he's talking about a Christian life. But specifically, he's talking to these non-Christians because they were going to leave totally the assembling of themselves. They were going to leave totally this church setting to go back under a religious system. And it was the opposite of what God desired for them. They had still not come to know the truth. And look what it says, because he has a play on words here. Not forsaking your own assembling together. That word assembling, it's a neat word. It's episynagoge. Episunagoge. It's the normal word for assembly at the, in that day was sunago, which they got their word synagogue from, okay? And he specifically avoids that word because that's what they wanted to go back under, the synagogue of the day, that assembling. But he adds something to it, epi, which is a preposition, which would make our preposition circle, it's the line above, over. So he says, don't forsake, don't leave totally the what's better than the assembly. Where you're at is better than the assembling. It's better than the synagogue. It's better than that religious system assembling together. Basically, what he's saying is do not completely abandon what is above just assembling yourselves together, because that's what they wanted to go back under, just assemble together. No, don't forsake or don't completely abandon what is higher than that. The church. The way where you can be right there and see the truth. That's better than the religious system assembling. It says don't completely forsake that. Don't completely abandon that, as some people's habit is, because there were some who had left to go under that system. But he says instead, and that word instead, or but, is Allah. On the complete other hand, do this. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, forsaking that assembling, in other words, totally leaving the setting in which they could see the truth happen, they could see people who had the Spirit of God and who were being used by the Spirit of God, they could participate in that, be part of that. If they had left that, then that was better, it was over, it was better than just assembling under a religious system. But he says, if you leave that, then that is the total opposite of this, encouraging one another. So by leaving, they were not encouraging. How were they to encourage each other? Well, number one, by trusting in Christ, being part of that fellowship, being part of that family. And then how does it look as you when you are part of the family? You encourage each other. You uplift each other. Why? Why is it that we need to be part of a group here? Because we need each other. We need each other for encouragement. We need each other for accountability. We need each other to pray for us. What we had this morning, we had these kids up here. They need prayer. I'm sorry I call you kids. All of you. I'm sorry I call you. But I'm old. I'm old booger. You are kids. All right? But this is what we need with each other. We need to be interactive in each other's lives. Why? To uplift one another, to encourage each other, to be praying for each other. And it says, all the more as you see the day approaching. The word see is blepo, to notice, to be aware of, as you are noticing and aware of the day approaching. And that word encouraging, you know what that word encouraging means? It means to ask earnestly, to console, to implore, to invite, to exhort, all of these. To be doing that with each other as we see the day approaching. What is the day of the Lord? And by the way, this word is the word, I'm sorry, I said it too early before. This word is the word that also means the court of judgment. The day of the Lord means the court of judgment. The day of the Lord is when Christ comes to this earth again at the end of the tribulation system. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this about the day of the Lord, about the end times. It says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. And the reason I'm reading this is to show you that the day of the Lord isn't that far off, folks. Difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. Sound familiar? Isn't that amazing? That God's word's actually right? That God actually knew? And we look at that, but I'm not saying that the Lord's coming today or tomorrow. I'm not saying any of that because we have no idea. We do know that he will come. And he will come as a judgment. So the signs are lining up. It's becoming more clear. And it is lining up, folks. And pray for it to come. Look for it to come. Pray for it to come. But in the meantime, work. Work in the process. Meet with each other. Encourage each other. Find ways to serve each other. Find ways to encourage. Find ways to pray for each other. You know, let's try this. Strive to bless and encourage instead of condemning unjustly. The Holy Spirit, he's good at conviction. Yes, we'll have to point out sin at some point, maybe. We will. I mean, if someone sins against us, we're to go to them. Right? But God isn't going to condemn. God is going to help us to come back together, to realize what's going on in our life and how to live for him. But let's love by good deeds, using the gifts that God's given us and using the gifts God's given you. Build each other up in the faith. Focus on the uplifting. You know, how can I say this? You stand there and say, well, how can you say that? Well, because I know you. I know your heart. I think you're already doing it. So that's what I don't have a problem saying this to you. I think it's already what you do. Our focus here is to live righteously. You say, well, wait a second. I can't do... Okay, no, you can't, but God can. He can live through you. He can move you towards love and good deeds. He can spur you on. He can stimulate you towards love, towards service to each other. You know, living out our identity in Christ is what we're here for. It's what we're about. So live it out. Live it out. Strive to enjoy what God has given you. You know, as I went through that, back in verse 23, that says, let us grab hold of this profession of our hope without wavering. And you know, that's a picture of what Christianity should be. When you're saved, but yet there's a lot of things that make us waver. I mean, sometimes we don't think God is faithful because he hasn't worked in my circumstance. Sometimes we get caught up with the time. Well, the Lord hasn't come yet. When the scripture says, you know, in the last days, there's going to be people mocking Christians because the Lord hasn't come yet. Sometimes it's our bad circumstances. Sometimes it's a sickness. Sometimes there's a multitude of things that can make you question, waver. And you know, it's not wrong to question God. It's not wrong to question God because then he can show you from his word the answers. Then he can show you from each other the answers. But the biggest issue with that is becoming vulnerable. It's hard to become vulnerable. But yet we need to become vulnerable before God. And so with each other, we what? Stimulate one another. So yes, this is a picture about salvation. And next time I'm preaching, I'm going to go on and show you a picture about unbelief. Because he shows the picture of salvation and he's urging them towards salvation. And here's what how it's going to change your thinking. Here's what's going to happen in your life. But then he says, here's what's going to happen if you aren't believing. And we'll go through that later. But I want you to take this. Recognize that we do meet together. And it's not a law that we have to meet together. We get to. We get to meet here Sunday morning and encourage one another. We don't have to. God's not going to kill us because we don't. We don't have to meet together. We get to. This is a privilege. This is a huge privilege. There are countries where you cannot. And God has made it so we can here. So yes, let us do that. And let us spur one another on. And put a burr under someone's saddle in a good way. Make it a good thing instead of a agitation. Make it a stimulate to good works, to love. Let's live that out. And pray for those who could be in this situation, who want to do something besides have to be ridiculed, do something besides have to fall under the world's misfavor. Maybe go under a religious system. But keep in mind that God is faithful. He will do what he says. His word is true. Let's close in prayer.